the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Our reading today comes from 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 7 through to 5, verse 14. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in his various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief, or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy and the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
Well, hello everybody, and thank you so much for joining us in the last of our series looking at Peter's first letter under the series title Confident Hope. And today we're going to be thinking about being confident in community, looking at verse 7 of chapter 4 through to the end of the letter. Now, that's quite a long passage, so I've decided to focus particularly on verses 7 to 11 of chapter 4. And they begin with the rather ominous words, "The end of all things is near." Well, I actually took last Friday off to work on this talk, and I think the prep had gone reasonably well, but I was struggling to think about what to say about this opening. And then late in the afternoon, I did something I normally do at the start of the day. I opened up a prayer app on my phone called Lexio 365. And guess what the passage for that day was? Yep, it was 1 Peter 4, verses 7 to 11. And as I listened to that audio meditation, that just gave me the angle that I wanted to start this morning's talk. So in that meditation, Pete Gregg, the presenter, said this. He said, it's easy to deride people who go around saying that the end is nigh, but it's actually deeply biblical to acknowledge that every generation since Jesus has run in parallel proximity with the inevitability of his return. And I think what he means by that is that thanks to God's patience, actually Christians down the ages are bound together by a shared experience of waiting for Jesus to return. Now, Jesus promised that he definitely would return, but he also always refused to be drawn on when that would be. And actually, I think that's an incredible source of blessing for the church, because that uncertainty really through every age has helped keep us alert and focused. I remember that when I was a school governor, the head teacher always used to say that the school should aim to be Ofsted ready at all times so that there wouldn't be any panic when the call finally came through. And I think it's a bit like that for us if we're Christians. If we live in the continual expectation of Jesus's return, then that will help keep us focused on him. And his return is going to be something that we can look forward to with joy and with confidence, to use our word for the series. And if sometimes, as I think is quite common, we find ourselves just losing that sense of expectation a little bit, then passages like today's from 1 Peter 4 and 5 can really help wake us up. And Pete Gregg then continued in his audio meditation to say, recent world events have often reminded me of the fragility of life on earth. That's really true, isn't it? We've really seen how fragile life is over the last 15 months or so. But Peter gives me clear, practical instructions on how to live in such apocalyptic times. So that's what we want to think about together today. We want to think about those clear, practical instructions that Peter gives us. And basically, I think there are three of them. And for each one of them, Peter tells us what we need to do and why we need to do it. So for the very first instruction, the what bit is be alert and of sober mind. And the why bit is so that you may pray. So let's have a think about that a little bit more, shall we? I think it's actually an instruction that returns us to one of the most common themes in the letter, that subject of Christian suffering. And if you've been following the series, I did promise in the second one in the series that I'd come back to Christian suffering today. And so that's why I want to focus on it to start with. Now, I'm not talking about suffering in relation to problems like illness or bereavement or accidents, the kinds of things that affect everyone, whether we're Christians or not. Peter is talking, and therefore I am talking specifically about the kind of suffering we will only experience as a result of following Jesus. Look at what Peter says in chapter 5. Verse 8, he says, be alert and of sober mind. Sounds a bit familiar, doesn't it? Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. There's our theme of suffering. And suffering, Peter says, for the Christian faith is to be expected. Chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. And actually, that fiery ordeal is absolutely a reality for many Christians in the family of believers throughout the world today. In fact, research shows that there have been about twice as many Christian martyrs since the beginning of the 20th century, getting on for about 30 million in total, than in the preceding 19 centuries put together. That's incredible, isn't it? And to find out about that, you've only got to go and visit the website of an organisation like Open Doors or another organisation that supports persecuted Christians around the world. And Open Doors reports that right now, every month, 322 of our brothers and sisters are being killed for their faith. 214 churches and Christian properties are being destroyed, and 772 forms of violence, things like rapes, abductions, beatings, are being carried out against Christians today, every month. Those are the statistics. Now, I don't know what kind of injustices are currently grieving your soul at the moment, but if you're a follower of Jesus, I really hope that persecution against your fellow believers is at the top of the list, because frankly, they're our family. We may never have met them, but in Christ, they are our family and they need our prayers and our support. So I'd really urge you today to be giving financially if you can to support the work of organisations like Open Doors. Be lobbying your MP about this kind of thing. And if social media is your thing, be posting about it. But above all, let's be praying about it, because that's what Peter tells us to do. But let's also take this opportunity to reflect on their example. After all, Peter says that we shouldn't regard suffering for the Christian faith as something strange. But actually, here in the UK, well, suffering as a result of being a Christian has been pretty rare, very rare, actually, for most people over the last 100, 200 years or so. But Peter encourages us not to assume that this is always going to be the case. And as we reflect on the situation of our persecuted brothers and sisters overseas, that can actually help us ask really important questions about the depth of our own commitment to Christ, especially as I think, and perhaps you would share this view as well, that the context in the UK is changing. Now, if you were able to listen last week, Nick really helpfully reminded us that whenever we share the reason for our hope in Christ, we should definitely always do it with gentleness and respect, as Peter says in chapter 3 and verse 16. But even if we do that, even if we have that attitude, we can still sometimes find ourselves meeting pretty hostile opposition. For example, I'd encourage you to take a look at the story that was published just earlier this week on the Christian Concern website. It's about a chaplain in an English church school who gave a sermon about identity politics and found himself on the receiving end of disciplinary action and actually a police investigation as well. Well, now, apparently, with the support of the Christian Legal Centre, this chaplain is taking his employers to court for discrimination and harassment and victimisation and unfair dismissal. So we'll have to see how that pans out over the next few months. But assuming that the reports that I've read about this, including the text of his sermon, are accurate, and I have no reason to think they wouldn't be, but assuming that is the case, it would seem that he definitely did share his Christian perspective with gentleness and with respect. So I really hope and pray that justice will be done in this situation. But I guess you could say, on the basis of what we've looked at in Peter today and throughout the series, that maybe shouldn't the Christian chaplain simply accept the situation and consider himself to be blessed because he's suffering for the sake of Christ? Well, I guess if he loses his case, that might be what he actually has to end up doing. But I certainly would not blame him, and don't blame him, for seeking justice. After all, thanks to the efforts of our forebears in this country, many of whom would have been motivated by a deep Christian faith, we can give thanks to God that we live in a country where freedom of speech and freedom of religion are really highly prized. And actually, they're legally safeguarded by things like the 1948 Universal Declaration of Human Rights. So just as it was entirely appropriate for the Apostle Paul in the New Testament to make use of his Roman citizenship in Acts chapter 22, for example, to avoid an illegal flogging, I think it's also entirely appropriate for Christians today to appeal to the law of the land to rectify unjust treatment and to seek to protect precious freedoms that are actually important for all of us in society. But that process is never, ever going to be easy. So we need to ask for God's help with that. And also to ask God to help us to embrace the radically countercultural perspective that Peter outlines in verse 14 of chapter 4. He says, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So today, if you're listening to this and you're actually experiencing discrimination of any kind because of your Christian faith, I would say three things to you. I'd say, first of all, do make sure that you share what you're going through with Christian friends so that they can support you and can pray for you. Secondly, I would definitely explore what avenues are open to you to seek greater justice. But thirdly, do know that you are indeed blessed as you follow in the footsteps of Christ. God hasn't abandoned you. He's with you. He's for you. And as you follow in his son's footsteps, you are doing what Jesus called us to. And my prayer for you is that in the midst of this nastiness that you're going through, you might know that the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, if you're listening to this and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, firstly, it's great, as it always is, to have you with us. But if you're thinking, do you know what? I thought the gospel was meant to be good news, but all this suffering stuff, that doesn't sound much like good news to me. Well, if you are thinking that, it's a perfectly understandable reaction. But the fact is that Jesus calls us to follow him on a lifelong journey that is going to be challenging. He says himself in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Jesus never tries to disguise the challenge of discipleship, but he's also really clear about why taking up the challenge is important, because he continues in the next verse, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me, well, they'll find it. And I don't know about you, but in a world where so much seems, frankly, pretty superficial and fake, I find Jesus's upfrontness about this really inspirational. But I also find it pretty scary, because left to my own devices, I know that Jesus's challenge is well beyond me. My natural inclination is towards self-indulgence rather than self-denial, and towards avoiding difficulties rather than taking up my cross. But thankfully, praise be to God, we are not left to our own devices. As Jesus reassures us in the very last words of Matthew's gospel, the gospel I've just quoted from, he says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And that's why Peter can be so confident when he reassures his readers at the end of his first letter. And it's not a confidence that is based in his own strength or in their own strength. It's a confidence that's rooted firmly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes this, and the God of all grace, who called you to eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, the suffering will be there, but after that, he will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. You may not be those things naturally, but God will give you that strength, that firmness, that steadfastness that you need, because he is a good father who supplies what his children naturally lack. I think we also need to take heed of what Peter says in chapter 4 and verse 17, because he says, it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, those who follow Jesus. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? In other words, Peter is saying that God's judgment is inevitable for each and every one of us. But depending on whether or not we know Jesus as our Saviour and our Lord, we will either experience God's judgment as a refinement process that's part of God's work to help us become more like our Lord Jesus, Or as Peter says in his second letter, we'll experience God's judgment as something destructive. And I don't know about you, but I would say it's infinitely better to say yes to God's refining judgment than to reject his offer of salvation in Christ and end up experiencing his destructive judgment. So if you haven't done so yet, my prayer for you is that you would come to God, that you would ask him for his mercy and his grace in Christ, so that you too can look forward with confidence to Jesus' return and to eternal life with him in a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Okay, I've deliberately spent the bulk of my time today on the first of Peter's clear practical instructions, because I really wanted us to tackle this crucial theme of suffering, Christian suffering. But my comments on the second two instructions are going to be much briefer. Having looked at preparing ourselves in relation to persecution from the outside, Peter focuses his readers' attention on their relationships within the church, between Christians. And he says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. What does he mean by that? Is he saying that we can do whatever we like as long as we're kind to each other? No, he's not. And as so often in this letter, I think what he's actually doing is looking back to the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament, and specifically here to one of the Proverbs, chapter 10 and verse 12, where it says, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. And the contrast is about a community situation, about how hatred damages the relationships in those communities, whereas love is going to help preserve them. And because we're all human, we all know that our interactions with one another are bound to involve various wrongs. Hardly a day goes by when I don't feel at some point jealous or envious, irritated, frustrated, or just plain mean-spirited towards somebody else. And it may only be fleeting. It may never, ever get, or hardly ever get expressed. But that's who I am. That's how I am. And I'm guessing that your experience is probably quite similar, isn't it? Well, all of those feelings, which sometimes might be quite understandable, they're just like kind of potential bits of grit that could get in to the machinery, if you like, of our life together as a community and just stop it functioning well. Whereas love, well, love is like the oil that gets poured in to help everything keep moving smoothly together. And Peter says hospitality is one of the ways in which we can give concrete expression to that desire to keep community alive and well. Perhaps especially when it's not just about maintaining existing friendships, but maybe building new relationships or perhaps rebuilding damaged ones. And of course, I understand and you know that hospitality is limited at the moment, isn't it, because of the pandemic. But I do think that going forward, it's going to be one of the key ways for us to grow together as a church over the months ahead. Whether it's something as simple as a shared cup of tea or as logistically challenging as a congregational lunch, don't you long for the days of congregational lunches? I think it's something that we can all be involved in and that we can all have a part to play in order to make that happen. And I guess the final way in which Peter encourages us to bless one another really just extends this thought out a bit further, because he gets us to focus on acts of spirit-empowered service. Now, what he's talking about here are what we might call grace gifts. And actually, anybody who is a follower of Jesus will have received at least one spiritual gift from the Lord, a manifestation of God's grace in its various forms, as Peter puts it. Now, these are the generous gifts of a good father to the children he loves. But it's up to us to make use of those gifts. Now, we need to do that with the strength that God provides, not in our own strength. That is not going to end well. But always in the strength of the God who gives the gifts in the first place. So if you are a follower of Jesus and you're watching this, you will have received at least one grace gift. I have received at least one grace gift. So I wonder, how are we using those grace gifts? Because they're not the kind of gifts that we get and then we kind of just stash them at the back of a cupboard. I bet you've got some of those gifts at home, so have I. But these are not those kind of gifts. These are gifts that need to be used. And if we don't use the gifts, we're not only failing to serve others who would benefit from them, but we're also not committing to being faithful stewards, as Peter puts it, of God's grace in its various forms. And maybe lockdown has been really frustrating for you because you haven't been able to exercise your grace gift as you would have liked. And if that's the case for you, then I really pray that as we begin to experiencing an easing of restrictions, pray that you'll be able to start exercising your gifts more fully again to bless others so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. And once again, I think it's one of the key ways that we're going to be able to work together to help strengthen our church community as God willing. We do emerge out of the worst of the pandemic. So there we are. We've come to the end of our series in Peter's first letter. And if we want to be confident in community, Peter tells us to be alert and of sober mind so that we may pray, to love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins, and to use whatever gifts we have received to serve others. Now, if you're already a follower of Jesus, I really hope and I really pray that this letter, 1 Peter, will have given you more confidence in the hope of the gospel. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, well, I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit might have used this series to help you move closer to the point where you'll want to commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So please do let us know if you'd like to find out more about taking that crucial step, because we would love to help you with that here at Belmont if we possibly can. But to finish now, to finish our series and to finish this talk, I'd like to invite you to join with me in saying the Lord's Prayer. There was a bit of the reading that might have reminded you of it. And we are in the process of Thy Kingdom Come, Your Kingdom Come prayer initiative. So I'd like us to pray this together if you feel able to do so. The words of the contemporary version of the prayer will be on the screen. But if you're more familiar with the traditional version, well, go with that as well. But shall we pray together as we conclude our thoughts in 1 Peter? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever.